Father, we confess tonight our love for you, our affection for you, but more than our affection, Father, we confess to you our passion. We love you intensely and passionately. And it comes from deep within. There's a deep well of love that rises up on the inside of us. And we know that that has been deposited there by you. That you filled us with something really marvelous and really good. And Father, I'd ask you to help us to love one another with that kind of love. Because, gosh, if we could ever do that, I should say when we do that, we just have solved a great many problems. Your Apostle Peter said that we were to have fervent love one for another, for that kind of love covers the multitude of sins. And we just want to love one another to the degree that we would cover one another's faults, not expose each other. In the same way that we want to cover you, not your faults so much, but it just hurts us when we hear anybody say anything negative about you, especially since we know how wrong it is. We pray, our Father, as we're studying tonight, that you would just open up truth for us, for we know that it is the truth that makes us free and keeps us free. We thank you for it in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe all of you have been with us as we've been studying. We're continuing our study. Gosh, I didn't even bring the little book with us. Anybody have the little book that we've been reviewing? Okay, just as well. We've been reviewing Seduction of Christianity, and I have told you that there's some very solid stuff in there, and we've been sharing some of that, identifying it. And I've told you there's some very dangerous stuff in there, and we've been sharing some of that. And perhaps some of what I've been sharing with you, I have not been as careful to identify what's coming from the book and what's coming from my own spirit as I've been teaching you along these lines. But nevertheless, I have identified what's truth and what I perceive to not be truth. And so I'm not going to review, except to say that what we've been talking about is the various facets of a major lie that is prophesied in the Word of God to not only take over the world in the end times, but to take over the church. When I say the church, I don't mean the genuine church, but to take over at least the organized church and to take over the institutional visible church to such a degree that some of those who are the genuine church are going to be swept away in these delusions. And the lie that is going to be at the root of these delusions is that man is his own God and that he does not need anyone else, let alone a God he cannot see, to either save him or to direct him or to help him. And we've been talking about the Antichrist and the very strong possibility that one of the things that will cause him to be recognized as God and acknowledged as God is he will be a man who will profess and have all the trappings of being a man who has achieved his own godhood. And we're seeing in most of the Eastern religions this idea of God not being some external force or personality, but God actually residing in the heart of every man, and that if you want to know God, you just look inside and everybody is encouraged to find the God that is within. The problem is that when you find the God which is within, you're going to find a perverted God, because the God that is within is aligned with the God of this world. If you want to understand that more fully, you go into the Gospel of Matthew. I believe it's in the 14th chapter of Matthew there. It may be a couple of chapters later. It's 14 through 18 in that passage there, where Jesus said to his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, well, some say you're Jeremiah, and one of the prophets, Elijah. Some think you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Jesus said, who do you think I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, so on. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. A few verses later, we see Jesus announcing to his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles and the heathen. They're going to, they're going to crucify me. And I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'll rise from the dead. Peter said, oh, Master. And the Scripture says that Peter began to rebuke him, saying, oh, Master, it be not so. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And these are the key words. For thou art not on the side of God, but on the side of man. Because of man's fallen nature, it's God and man in cahoots. In cahoots against God. Until man changes his basic nature. And so if you go looking for the God inside you, you're going to find demonic influence. And that's what these people are finding, and they're calling that God. And so there's a great deal of that coming out of the Eastern religions, but the concern of the authors, and mine as well, is that that is flowing in the church as well. And that much of this is coming in under the guise of new Christianity. One of the things that I have found that we must be very, very careful of in the church, and the charismatic church is very keen on this. There are people in the church, and in all churches, but particularly in the charismatic churches, we are so tired of hearing in our traditional churches salvation, 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 and nothing more, that we get excited when we find out there's so much more, that we never get satiated with this, what is more, and we are constantly looking for some new doctrine. There's a whole culture in the Church of Jesus Christ, and a lot of them in the charismatic church, that will follow every new idea. They'll run off over here because here's something new we've never heard before. And they'll run off over here. Well, here's something new we've never heard before. And we need to be open to present truth that the Spirit of God is revealing to us. But we need to be very careful that our ears are not itching to the degree that we will be suckered in on any new thing that comes along. Now, there's a lot of that happening. This is why these perversions and corruptions are creeping into the church, because people are not satisfied. And the principle that is applied here is the principle that we find in the book of Exodus, where God supplied manna from heaven, and they get tired of eating it. And they said, we're not satisfied with this manna. We want flesh. And God said, okay, if that's what you want, I'll give you flesh. And he stirred up the east wind, and he gave him so much flesh. He said, I'm going to give you so much flesh, it will run out your nostrils. And the quail were so thick that were blown into the camp, that not only was the camp covered with them, but all around the camp. Now, this is a camp with 2 or 3 million people in it, all around the camp for, I forget how far the scripture says, this high were stacked dead quail. So we must be very careful that we are not ever get to the point where we are dissatisfied with the true bread of life, because there'll always be something else to eat that doesn't do us any good. And while those people still had that quail in their teeth, they died of a plague. And so you can get spiritually destroyed by being dissatisfied with the manna that God gives, just as you can get, as they got physically destroyed because they wanted something other than what God supplies. We must be very cautious. We must want all that God has for us, but we must never be lustful after that which God is not supplying. And we must decide to be satisfied with what it is that God has supplied for us. Otherwise, it's very dangerous. This is what has been happening. Some of the manifestations of this are in the possibility thinking area, and the positive thinking area, that we've shared some of that. Last week, we were talking about visualization and some of the psychotherapy practices that are creeping into the church. And one of the things that I shared with you last week, or 2 weeks ago, I think it was, we were talking about how psychiatry and psychological things masquerade as science. And I shared with you that they are not scientific at all, that they are basically experimental. Now, I want to give you a scripture that I was just reading today in my daily devotions. It comes from 1 Timothy 6. It is 1 Timothy 6. Verse 20 and 21. Now, you must watch this very carefully, because here's a warning here about science falsely so-called. Now watch the terminology here. O Timothy, now the apostle is writing to a man who has responsibility over a particular church. Timothy was serving in a capacity as a pastor. Oh, Timothy, are we getting that out of my microphone, Dan? Is that what's popping that thing again? Would you please make a note and see that Don is aware of this? We're continuing to have trouble with that. Thank you. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Don't let go of what you have. Avoiding profane and vain or empty babblings. A lot of what comes into the church as new revelation is empty babblings. And a lot of it is profane in that it stands in opposition to God. Watch this now. Keep what is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science. Now notice that phrase, oppositions of science. Now science is not opposed to the truth, because science is truth, genuine science. But Paul says this certain kind of science is opposed. What kind? Science which is falsely so called. Science that is called science, but is not science at all, is a pseudoscience, a science falsely so called, masquerades as science. And this is what's being taught in our government school classrooms, in many of the science courses. Theory is being taught under the guise of science, and it is science falsely so called, and that called science, falsely so called science, is in opposition to that which is put in Timothy's trust, which is truth. Now watch what happens if you do not avoid these vain babblings and these profane things and these oppositions of so-called science. Which, verse 21, which some professing, in other words, some people have professed this junk as truth. Some professing have erred concerning the faith. Now, this is the concern that Paul had in his day. This is, frankly, the concern that the authors of this book have. That's why they call it the seduction, the deception and the seducing of the genuine Christian. And one of the things that they're pointing out so strongly there is this psychology business, which is masquerading as science and coming into the church as genuine truth, that this helps Christians and helps the cause of Christ. And what it will cause and is causing and has caused is some to err concerning the faith. Bonnie?
What is hypnosis?
Hypnosis is a science falsely so called. Yes. It's destructive. I tell you, if you have ever been involved with hypnosis, if you've ever been hypnotized, you need to renounce that with your mouth in the name of Jesus. Father, this is the way you pray. Father God, I did not understand. When I was hypnotized and when I sat for that stuff and when I dabbled in that, I did not realize that I was dealing with demons. And I was seduced by the doctrines of demons. You read that over in Timothy as well here. And I just apologize to you and confess that as sin. And I was seeking for information from a source other than you. And I know it was wrong. And I ask you to forgive me. And I renounce hypnosis. And if I open up my life in any area through that experience to demonic activity, I renounce all that right now in Jesus' name. And Satan, I pull the rug out from under you and deny you any access to me in the name of Jesus. Get out. Cindy? Well, you, as far as being a Christian hypnotist, as far as I'm concerned, that would be like being a husband-wife. They are mutually exclusive terms. It would be like a Christian sinner, in my judgment. A Christian devil. The scripture says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? And what concert hath Christ with Belial? They just don't fit together. And the synagogue of the Lord with the synagogue of devils, it just doesn't work. Now, you either have a man who is a Christian who is dabbling with the occult and is in very dangerous ground. Or more likely, what you have is a man who is operating with devils, does not know he's doing so, but does not know Christ. Because here's what happens in my experience. I have watched hundreds of people get saved. Hundreds, maybe thousands, I don't know. But hundreds at least. I have watched people become new creatures. I know what happens when a person becomes a new creature. The Spirit of God shows them on the inside that this thing, whatever it is, even though they never knew that it was wrong before, all of a sudden they know it was wrong and they just can't stand it anymore. And so it's more likely that a person who would call themselves a Christian hypnotist is a person who is unsaved, unconverted, and is Christian in mind only, but has not really been converted in heart. Now, that's a generalization, and I acknowledge that there could be some, you know, some exceptions there, a person who had been saved, and like, I can understand a Christian alcoholic, but he won't be an alcoholic long, see? And you could have a Christian hypnotist, but he will not be a hypnotist long. Just because you get, I was a Christian smoker for a month. I know a man who was a Christian alcoholic for 18 months. And, you know, folks are into that. But sooner or later, you will give up one or the other. You will either give up Christ or you will give up that which is wrong. You cannot have the two of them. You cannot eat at the table of the Lord and the table of devils at the same time. Now, this week, the reason I'm mentioning this to you is, A, today I saw this in my Bible reading, but two nights ago, I was reading in the newspaper, in the Atlanta Journal. I want to read a portion of this article. One of the things that the authors are describing, Bonnie Keith confirmed it for us, and we were talking at some length about how close psychology and psychotherapy is to the occult. And it's not science at all. It is, in fact, a type of a religion. For it works in the absence of God, and it works in place of God, and it purports to do what God is unable to do. And that is change men's minds and emotions and working with the inner man. Two nights ago, this article appeared in the Atlanta Journal. It was headlined, Prof Chases Haunted House. And it concerns an activity in the psychology department at West Georgia College, which is our neighbor. I'm going to read portions of it. And if you were in that class 2 weeks ago, this will fit so well. You will understand why I thought this was important. I'm quoting. William G. Roll, R-O-L-L, a professor at West Georgia College. Now that means, unquote, that means now that we are paying this man out of our tax dollars. Is that right? We're paying him to do what? Teach our young. Quote, says he has watched as a so far unexplained force moved objects around a house in Carrollton. He also has brought his students to Atlanta to observe as he looked into a report of a haunted house. Roll now suspects that what they investigated was the creation of a spectral, quasi-autonomous additional personality. All these folks talk in circles. I mean, you have to be like them in order to even converse with them because, I mean, normal folks don't speak language like this. Quoting again, such inquiries are not common on the quiet small-town campuses that make up the majority of the university system of Georgia, but they are at West Georgia. That is common. Where the psychology department has assembled a parapsychology program and attracted several well-known researchers to Carrollton. Now, parapsychology is from the same derivative we get our word parallel. Para means running alongside of. And when you hear people talk about occult practices, oftentimes you will hear the words parapsychology. In other words, running alongside of psychology, kind of like a sister or brother of the psychology science. They're trying to make parapsychology a science. Quoting again, Roll, who came to the campus last January for 25 years, has headed the Psychical Research Foundation and is co-editor of its journal, Theta. Raymond Moody, the author of a popular book called Life After Life, has settled in Carrollton and occasionally will teach courses at West Georgia. The two, along with Psychology Department Chairman Mike Ahrens and others, have also founded the off-campus Parapsychology Services Institute, Inc., which they say will help support the college's educational efforts. Now, this is the head of the psychology department at West Georgia, And he, with some others, have formed this Parapsychology Services Institute. Quoting again, Ahrens said that the college's involvement with parapsychology began with a single introductory course in 1968. That's almost 20 years ago. It now draws 25 to 30 students, and an advanced parapsychology course draws 20 to 30 upper division and graduate students. A related research course is enrollment of 8 to 10 students, he said. I wonder how much money it costs to teach those 50 students this junk. Rohl, who is well known in the field, said he moved his long-established institute from North Carolina because of the, quote, very intellectually hospitable, end quote, environment in Carrollton. Dr. Ahrens feels it is time to integrate Dr. Ahrens, who's the head of the department, feels it is time to integrate parapsychological knowledge with the more established branches of psychology. The point, Mr. Rohl says, is to see how parapsychology relates to such things as personality traits, the functioning of the brain and nervous systems. Here's the deal on the haunted house. The seemingly haunted house, along with a worried occupant, was one example. Quote, I wanted to try to bring her some relief and at the same time give the class some experience of these things, end quote, he said. As Rohl and his students reconstructed it, the housewife involved had heard inexplicable sounds and seen, quote, a kind of shape moving around, end quote. She called for help after a friend, and her three-year-old daughter also noticed the specter. Rohl discovered that the woman's husband was a frequent business traveler, a circumstance that bothered her. Quote, this need to have her husband there seemed to have created an additional personality, he said. As often happens, this presence seems to have acquired a quasi-autonomous life. Such a phenomenon, he adds, seems to be like a waking dream and can be observed by others. It becomes quasi-objective, quasi-real. But he noted that the house dates from the Civil War, and he would not rule out the possibility that the moving shape was a reflection of the experiences of previous residents. It seems that past events seem to persist in some sense around the objects close to where they occurred, he said. Now, it's incredulous to us that men of such intellect who would be so highly educated would even think like this. But they not only think like this, they call it science. And it is very active in our schools. It is very active in our educational programs. It is very active in our society. And unfortunately, it is very active in our churches. Last week, we talked at some length about visualization. And we talked about the fact that the Bible does not give any examples or any basis for visualization, purposeful visualization, such as I described last week. I do want to draw your attention to two scriptures, however, before we leave that subject and move on. The first of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to make sure that we all understand that it is possible for people, believers, unbelievers alike, to see supernatural appearances. It is possible to see angels. It is possible to see Jesus. It is possible to see demons. There are many experiences like that in the Bible. The thing that is negative about what's occurring in the churches is that Christians are being encouraged and instructed as to how they may conjure up these things. If you want to see Jesus, you close your eyes and just visualize him. And I made the very clear distinction between visualization and revelation. And I want to draw your attention to one of the gifts of the Spirit tonight from 1 Corinthians 12 and 10. Speaking here about the manifestation of the charismatic gifts of the Spirit, verse 10 tells us that one of those gifts is the discerning of spirits. Now, what that means is the ability to see spirit beings that you cannot see with your natural eyes, but God removes the veil, so to speak, that separates the natural from the spiritual and allows you to see. You may see Jesus if he chooses. You may see an angel. You may see a demon, and many do. But notice verse 11, all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, three key words, as he will. Now, visualization is a contradiction to this premise here. Visualization means we can do it as we will. And so I don't want anybody to get concerned. Yes, I've seen angels. Man, is there something wrong with me? Only if you conjured them up. Oh, yes, I've seen Jesus. Is there something wrong with me? Only if you've conjured them up. But if he's revealed himself to you, then you praise God for that and thank him for that. Now, let's jump over to Hebrews 11, and let me show you one other scripture that impacts here. Those that do visualization are using visualization as a substitute for the means by which we are to make contact with God. And that contact is faith. Now, I want you to notice here what faith is. Faith is not seeing a conjured up vision. Faith, Hebrews 11, 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I want to read it this way. Now, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, what does that say to you, how we are to express faith?
Sight unseen.
Sight unseen. Without visualizations. Now, is faith important to God? Look at the sixth verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Nowhere in the scripture are we encouraged to visualize, and nowhere in the scripture do we see even the practice of it occurring. So I want to give you those scriptures and then move on to something else tonight. Any questions about that before we move on? Sure, if God has revealed that to him and showed that to him. Moses had a vision too on the mountaintop as to how to build the tabernacle. God said to him, be sure that you build it according to the pattern that you were shown. So he had a vision there. Now, we don't know whether Noah ever saw the ark. God gave him instructions, said build it this way and this way. For us to say he saw a vision would be for us to speculate. We don't know that he did. He got the instructions. But Moses got a pattern, and we believe that he actually saw that. Okay? So certainly nothing wrong with that. Roger? Yes. Right. Is he God incarnate? That's right. Yes, Ron? Yes, yes, it is. It is. It's the same, only worse, because it has taken a cloak of respectability. We will be talking about meditation later on in our study, just briefly. But transcendental meditation business and Eastern religious meditation is in the churches. I can't tell you how incredible. I have some information, a quote from Robert Schuller, verifying how wonderful that practice is. A great many of our traditional denominational churches have just flocked to. You see, people are starving for spiritual reality. People are starving for that. They're hungry to know God in a real and personal way. And they've come to our churches, and they've not met the Lord, and they don't know him, and they're still hungry, and they hear, oh, here's a way to make contact, you know, with the real world of the Spirit, and you can reach Jesus there, and you want to see him, you know. And they just fall for that. They just fall for that because they're hungry. And I believe the best way to contradict this or counteract this is to teach people the Word of God and to lead them into a personal encounter with Christ and a personal relationship with him. I mean, once you have the genuine life within you and understand the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God, those say, I don't know, I don't hold myself up as anything special, but I don't have any desire for any of these things that folks are flocking after. I mean, and I know, you know, I know most of you don't. I feel badly for those who do. I know some good, sincere people, genuine people, who run willy-nilly everywhere, hither and yon. Hither, thither, and yon, to find some new idea, some new thing, you know, some new excitement, some new thing to tickle basically the emotions, not the spirit. And we have not really learned as a body how to distinguish between the sensual, the soulish, and the spiritual. In Hebrews chapter 4 and 12, it says the Word of God is a two-edged sword, and it separates the sensual from the spiritual. Do you know that you can have a quickening in your flesh, an anointing, so to speak. You think, boy, that thing really felt the anointing. It's not the anointing at all. It's a counterfeit. And it comes from your emotions. And it's sort of, you know, the way this happens oftentimes is people get keyed up emotionally. Now, I'll give you an example. Maybe you can relate to this as a younger person. If you're going to go out with a new person, you're dating, for example, you're going to go out with somebody and you're really excited, you're all keyed up, and whoo, this is going to be so wonderful, you know, and you just feel all goosebumpy all over. There's no spiritual experience. What are you talking about? But now the person that you are married to for 20 years, you're not likely to get that kind of an experience. You understand what I mean? Because you're kind of accustomed to it. Same thing happens here in the service. You come here every Sunday, a couple times, and Wednesday and so on, and you see me, and you know, you kind of know what to expect. And although if you expect the same thing, there's something wrong with you, because you know, we know who the God we're serving. Every once in a while he'll foul us up, won't he? But typically though, we kind of get in a not a rut exactly, but we kind of get in a channel there where we kind of know what to expect. We just come in, we sit down, we just kind of talk, and we just, you know. But let there be a guest speaker or a guest ministry or get a singing group coming or a concert or something like that, and there's an electricity in the air. Folks come in. I mean, this place is just alive. What's it alive with? See? You can come to a church, the church that you've been going to for 20 years, and not feel anything, and go to another church to visit and walk into it, and you, whoo, oh, I really feel the anointing here. And maybe you do, and maybe you don't. And oftentimes what people do is don't feel the anointing at all, but they feel the emotion of their own expectancy. And they think, oh, God's really in this place. He's not in that church, you know, that has been my church family all these years. And I see that happening, you know, many times. And that's one of the things I believe the Lord was dealing with us about with regard to getting rid of the chaff. Because that kind of thing is chaff. I think we all experience it. Let's move on. I want to get to this inner healing thing tonight. We must deal with this tonight. I don't want to. I know I can't finish tonight. I've got one other subject I want to bring to you, and it's a very important one, and I'll do that next week, but I don't want to be any longer on it than this period of time. We have talked all around the inner healing thing, and a great many people with very fine reputations in the body of Christ are involved in inner healing. And inner healing essentially refers to the healing of emotions, or hurts, and inner kinds of things. Healing of memories, healing of emotions, or inner healing is basically the terminology that is used. Inner healing, let me say this, inner healing is a very valid ministry in the body of Christ. We do carry our emotions into the kingdom when we come in, give our lives to Jesus, and we carry our wounds. And we do need healed. But the healing power comes from Jesus and does not come from psychical manipulations. And what I'm concerned, or what our authors are concerned about, is that so much of what's passing for Christian ministry in the body of Christ is not Christian ministry at all, but amateur psychology and amateur psychotherapy, and much of it borders on occultish practices. Now, some of the people who are identified with this movement are Agnes Sanford. I've mentioned her name before. She is kind of the mother superior of this whole inner healing movement. And many of the people who are involved in that have taken their thoughts about inner healing from Agnes Sanford's writings. Some other folks, that names that might be familiar to you, are Ruth Carter Stapleton, who is former President Carter's sister. Rita Bennett, of Dennis and Rita Bennett fame, has begun to be more and more involved in this. Francis McNutt, who was the Catholic priest, who is no longer a Catholic priest. He was excommunicated when he got married. And, of course, they frown on that, you know, in the Catholic Church. And then a couple who have gained wide acceptance in Spirit-filled circles, John and Paula Sanford, but no relationship to Agnes Sanford. This is S-A-N-D-F-O-R-D rather than S-A-N-F-O-R-D. Let me read you some quotations from Agnes Sanford, because much of the inner healing is flowing from her spirit. And if you hear some of the things that she says, you'll understand. I've got considerable here, may not share at all. We just get the thoughts across. Agnes Sanford, I'm quoting her, "God's love was blacked out from man by the negative thought vibration of this sinful and suffering world." Now, I want you to notice the word thought vibration. God's love was blacked out from man by the negative thought vibration of this sinful and suffering world. I thought the Bible says that sin separated us from God. I thought that's what Isaiah said. It's your sin that separated you, not your negative thought vibrations. But you see why this is so popular? Now, we're sitting here tonight and we're chuckling. How on earth could intelligent, reasonable people fall for this? I'm going to tell you how intelligent, reasonable people fall for this. They fall for it because they are unwilling to believe the truth, and that is that we are sinners. And if we're not willing to believe the truth, then we like this almost kind of thing. I mean, we feel guilty because we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. We know we're guilty. We got to do something, but we don't really want to repent. So we like to find this another way, and that's how the devil has been successful. So, our Lord, quoting Agnes Sanford again, so our Lord in the garden at Gethsemane undertook the great work we call the atonement. This is what the atonement did. Now, listen to Agnes Sanford. He literally lowered his thought vibrations to the thought vibrations of humanity and then received into himself man's thoughts of sin and sickness. Now, do you get the subtle difference here? See, he didn't take the sin, he didn't take the sickness, he received our thoughts. Now, if you understand what's being described here, you understand Christian Science. For that is how they minister healing, because it's all a matter of the mind. And if you understand the principle, you understand what happens in unity. And if you understand what is happening in all of these things, then you understand that this whole business of thought is energy, mind is power, and we can translate anything that we can think into material. Okay? Now, those of you who have been with us the last few weeks, I think that will make sense to you. So Jesus took into himself man's thoughts of sin, sickness, pain, and death, so he cleansed the thought vibrations that surround this globe. I get this picture, you know, of Agnes Sanford. And I get this sound. Ding! Some kind of an outer space kind of thing. Therefore, since he became a very part of the collective unconsciousness of the race, the Bible says he became a man. She says he became a part of our collective consciousness. And then when he died on the cross, a part of humanity died with him. And a certain emanation or an invisible and personalized energy of our spirits has already ascended with him into the heavens. His blood, that mysterious life essence, this is wild, watch this now. His blood, that mysterious life essence. Anything mysterious about his blood? His blood's like ours. It remains upon this earth. Now listen to what the Bible says. He took his blood to heaven, Hebrews 9 says, and he offered it in the tabernacle on high. But his blood, that mysterious life essence, remains upon this earth in plasma form, blown by the winds of heaven to every land beneath the sun, exploding in a chain reaction of spiritual power. That's right. Yes, you wouldn't have to receive him personally. Mm-hmm. You see where this woman's mind is? Now, she is, I was telling you several weeks ago about the book, her primary book, God's Healing Light, that was given to me by some well-meaning believers. And I sat down and tried to read it 10 years ago. And I read a chapter or two and I just couldn't read it. You understand why you can't read it. How can we direct this flow of life into a closed mind? See, we have to get into people's minds with this to get them saved. By doing penance for the sins of the world or for the sins of that particular world leader for whom we pray. And by taking that one to the cross of Christ and there receiving for him forgiveness, healing in life. We are part of God, she says. He's in nature and he is nature, and calling him that primal energy, and Jesus is called that most profound of psychiatrists. She calls imagination redemption. And the reason she calls imagination redemption is she believes the power of the mind is so strong that if you can imagine it and visualize it, you can translate it into reality. So you don't think of yourself as a sinner. Instead of falling on the mercy of God and taking his sacrifice for your sins, you just refuse to believe that you're a sinner. You convince yourself mentally that you're not. That makes you saved. Yes, makes you saved. See? And The authors go on to describe a number of other things here. This is something you might find interesting from her. I won't take the time to share all of this because it just takes too much time. Quoting Agnes Sanford, Mrs. Sanford tells of her, I'm quoting Seduction of Christianity now, Mrs. Sanford tells of her baptism of the Holy Ghost, quote. She says she was baptized with the Holy Ghost, and it came, quote, through the sun and the waters and the lake and the wind and the pine trees. Now, if you heard the testimony in the court trial last week, you'll find it doesn't sound like William Jagger. Exactly. I mean, you see, what I hope you're beginning to understand is this is all the same thing. It just, if you look at it long enough, you will see it's the same thing. It masquerades under different covers, but it's all the same thing. It's all anti-God. Now, quoting her. Now, in the speaking of tongues, how many of you speak with tongues? Okay. See if this is like your experience. Now, in the speaking with tongues, this power latent in the unconscious mind of all people is quickened, so that the unconscious may make rapport with the unconscious mind of someone else living anywhere upon the earth, or of someone who has lived before, or of someone who will live in the future, or even someone from heaven. So when you speak in tongues, you see, what you're doing is you're putting your mind in touch with somebody else's unconscious mind, either someone who's here, somewhere else on the earth, or it's like a wireless system, or somebody who's died before. And if you understand the Word, let's take two scriptures in the Word of God. Anybody that understands the Word of God will never fall for this rot. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. I'll give you two scriptures. And listen, when you pick up a book like this, or some well-meaning relative or Christian friend even gives you a book like this, and you start reading it, and you see something that just goes choing on the inside of your spirit, something just wrong there. You see something that you can relate to the Scriptures where you've got something direct in the Scriptures which causes what's being taught to be a violation of the Word of God, then I want you to decide to take what you are reading and throw it away. Just stop right there and throw it away. Because anything else you read, you can't trust. Don't sift through it. There's too much good stuff out there for you to have to sift through it. We got a library upstairs that's full of it. We got a bookstore in here that's full of it. I mean good stuff. You don't have to sift it. So why waste your time? Well, I don't want people to think I'm uninformed and unread. Rather be uninformed about these kinds of things. 1 Corinthians 14, 14. Are you in 14? For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Paul said when we pray in tongues, it's got nothing to do with the mind. She says, speaking in tongues, this power is latent in the unconscious mind of all people, and it is quickened so that the unconscious may make rapport with the unconscious mind of someone else living anywhere, etc. Now you see how absolutely contrary that is. And let me show you one other scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 2. Now I told you that this allows your unconscious to make rapport with the unconscious mind of someone else living on the earth, or someone who's lived before, or someone who will live in the future, she says. In other words, people. 1 Corinthians 14, 2 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Now that's clear enough, isn't it? But unto God. So that's just a simple example of the kinds of things that you have to be very careful about. And why, when I see Sanford, Agnes Sanford, or anyone who has taken their beliefs from her, if I go to a well and someone has died just drinking from that well, I'm not going to fish around in there looking for some good water. And if someone is on to Agnes Sanford, I just had some correspondence within the past 10 days from an organization. I won't tell you what it is, but they were doing some things in counseling and so on, and counselor training, and they wanted, you know, what do you think about this and so on. And doing some things on inner healing, and one of their resources was the material by John and Paula Sanford. And I had to write them back and say, there's a tremendous need for counseling and for counseling ministry in the church, among believers and unbelievers both. A tremendous need. But that need does not involve that kind of stuff. It involves a knowledge of the Word of God. I told you, I think, and let me tell you again, I want to emphasize this. When the Lord called me into the ministry, now this is before He called me as a pastor, but just called me to give my life and to be used and my time and so on. The first thing He did was not send me to school to learn psychology. The first thing He did was send me to the school of the Bible. He put me in this thing. He showed me some books that I could read that would help me, but primarily He put me in this. As I would counsel, I was amazed. I didn't know what was inside me, but people would come with their particular situations and their problems, and all of a sudden a scripture would just start coming out. I mean, it just started rolling out. The Word of God would just roll out. I was amazed. A, did not know it was in there, and B, I didn't realize that God had so much to say about everybody's situation and their needs. And when they would tell me the problem, out would come the scripture. I mean, it'd just come out. When they genuinely wanted help, out would come. Well, some folks were delighted to get that and thought they'd died and gone to heaven. Other people didn't want to hear the Word of God. They wanted somebody to stroke them and pet them and give them some kind of manipulative thing that they could hold on to their sin and not have to deal with it and still get relief from the torment of the conviction because of the sin. And I know that if I were going to train counselors, the prerequisite would be a working knowledge of the Word of God in every area of life. In that message, every one of God's people is a counselor. God wants every one of us to be able to give counsel. And that's why it's so important that we master the principles of the Word of God so that we can give the counsel. You will be amazed how many of people's different problems can all be answered with just a few basic principles from Scripture. Someone had their hand up, Mary Ann Fulcher.
Yeah, I had a problem when I first got saved with depression, and it didn't take a counselor for me. It just took prayers seeking the Lord and the Word, mainly the Word. And, you know, I don't have any depression anymore. It's gone. I haven't had it for quite a while. But that's what it took. I didn't need a psychiatrist or somebody to tell me.
That's right. That's right. Your depression, as I can recall, was bad enough to put you in a car and want to kill you. You had serious thoughts of trying to kill yourself. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, let me read on a couple of things. Let me give you a couple of gems from Ruth Carter Stapleton. She says, God is wholeness, and you are God, capital G. Now watch this. If you know your Bible, you pick this up right away. Quoting, in you, He lives and moves and has His being. Yeah, see, Acts 17:28 says, in Him we live and move and have our being. See? Now, here's what happens with most people who read that. They know just enough about the Bible to know that it sounds like Scripture. It sounds like Scripture. But the pronouns are all reversed. And people buy it. That's what people buy. God helps them who helps themselves. It sounds like a proverb. I mean, I've heard preachers say it. But you know that's not true. It's not in the Bible anywhere. And that principle isn't taught. But it sounds like Scripture. And people buy into it. That's why we must have a knowledge of the Word. Here's a testimony. Ruth Carter Stapleton tells of a young woman. She learned this. Ruth Stapleton learned her techniques or inner healing from Agnes Sanford. She tells of a young woman who became involved in drugs and crime because of the, quote, self-loathing that she felt because she was an illegitimate child. Now, if you'll take just a minute here, let me share this story. It's very brief, but you will understand the basic premise behind inner healing and how it normally functions. Here's a girl who was conceived out of wedlock, and she was a bastard. And because she knew that, she loathed herself. And she had a poor image of herself, and her self-esteem was awful. So here's a tremendous candidate, you see, for inner healing, based on those who did. Ruth's solution was to take the young woman back in a, quote, guided meditation, end quote, in which Christ was visualized as present during the act of fornication that caused her conception. So what she did was, close your eyes now, visualize this. Here's your father, and here's your mother, and here they are. And I want you to picture this now. They're fornicating now. Can you imagine counseling like that? It's almost pornographic, isn't it? Now, I'm sure it wasn't presented that way, and I'm sure it wasn't perceived that way by the girl that's getting this ministry, but this is what's happening. Now, if you can picture this, Do you see Jesus? He's watching that. And he sees what your father and your mother are doing. He knows they're in sin and he knows they're not married. But Jesus is right there and you're being formed. You're being conceived right at this moment. You see that? But Jesus' presence, you see, Jesus was visualized present during the act that caused her conception, and because of his presence, he made it holy and pure, an act of God ordained by her heavenly Father. Now, in this guided meditation, the girl is taught to believe that God was in this act of sin, and that the Lord was there and he ordained this, and it was ordained by her heavenly Father, that the act was holy and pure, and that it was God's doing. Now, oh, isn't this wonderful? Now I can accept myself because it was God that was in that. Now, unfortunately, she doesn't have the truth yet, and she's not free from that. She thinks she's free, but she's not free from that. She's not free from that until she can face what happened, and until she can say, I know my mother and father sinned, but that's not my fault that they did. And I know God would forgive them of that if they asked for forgiveness. And it's not my fault that I was conceived in that way. God loves me for who and how I am. And he knew me when I was formed in the womb of my mother. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But see, until she can say that, she will never get delivered from that. It's the Word of God that will set her free, not this kind of shamanistic practice done under the name of the Lord. Now, this kind of thing is relatively common in our churches, relatively common. Some of you are shocked, but it is. And just following, I've always been uncomfortable with it, but I see, you know, in the magazines and the books and so on, the places where it goes, where it's happening. A lot of big ships. You understand what I mean by a big ship? A lot of big ships are featuring this package. And one of the scriptures that came to me as I was reading this was Philippians 3:13. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. Not visualizing and going back and making God a party to sin, but forgetting those things. I mean, that's the way you're supposed to deal with those in the scripture. Our authors say that unfortunately what we do is we place the blame on the past and upon other people rather than on ourselves. Inner healing is based upon a denial that Jesus is all we need. Something more has to be involved. And that something is being borrowed from a variety of psychotherapies, most of which are related to shamanism. At the very least, this unscriptural practice denies God and denies his impotence by implying that he needs our creative visualization in order to apply effectively his forgiveness and healing. At worst, it sets us up as gods who can, through prescribed rituals, use him and his power as our tools. And then I gave you the scriptures about our being free. Now listen to this. Inner healing is simply a Christianized psychoanalysis that uses the power of suggestion to solve problems which it has oftentimes actually created. Some psychiatrist here, I'm bother giving you his name, you don't know him anyway, he says, I believe that the childhood fantasies, memories, the feelings of unreality, and the love transference are actually produced by analysis rather than revealed by it. In churches where inner healing has begun to be practiced, members who seem quite normal and happy in their Christian life have become depressed after accepting the destructive idea that they were in fact driven by deeply buried hurts and resentments of which they were not even aware. The healing of memory processes that was intended to deliver them has in fact created pseudo or false memories that have confused them. No longer can they rely in simple faith upon the promises of the Bible, but now they are dependent upon practitioners and practices that attempt to mediate God's blessings through emotional experiences and periodic catharsis created by guided imagery. That, I believe, is the danger. I think these men sound a call that is necessary for us to hear so that we don't get drawn into that. For if you notice around, you'll see from time to time churches in various areas of the city will feature so-and-so, you know, has arrived in town from some place and we're going to have inner healing or we're going to have visualization or we're going to have this or that or the other. And I just want to warn you to just to steer a wide path from those kind of places. And I, not only from those meetings, frankly, I would steer a wide path from those places altogether, because a pastor who would allow that to come into his congregation knowingly is a pastor that does not either have the sensitivity or isn't developed to the degree yet where he can provide the kind of protection that is necessary. So I would just be very careful about that kind of thing. Sharon Ragsdale, would you mind sharing just a word or two about an experience that you had along these lines? Stand up, if you will, and just speak loud enough. Dan, see if you can get this on the on these overhead mics, will you? We want to get your wife nice and clear here if we can. Well, I'd like to get on the tape.
And now when I look back, I realize that it was the thing come about because of an emotional problem I had with someone, and all it was because I was not walking love with this person. And I was trying to blame it on, you know, my past, that I wasn't loved because of my childhood when my brother was sick when I was real young, and I said that he got all the attention, so I carried all the way back to there. But so I had this ministry done and everything. And when it was happening inside, I didn't realize what it was, but inside there was this thing. And I, and my mind was kept saying, yeah, go back, go back. But I couldn't go back. And I couldn't, you know, and later I couldn't figure out what it was. Until now I know that it was God telling me this is not right. But after this happened, 2 weeks after it happened, I got so sick that it took me almost a month to get well. And I had sisters come up in the body telling me, I'm praying for you, and I don't know why, but God has laid you on my heart. And I know it was because I was so sick, and had it not been for those prayers, it could have been worse than what it was. And it was because I had opened up and let this thing into me. And so it went on and on, and things began to happen in my life. And it was experiences that I would go through. And finally it got to the point that Dan works at night. By faith he has a day job. But he works at night, and I would wake up in the night and I would hear these things in the house. And I would think, no, I'm just dreaming. And I would lay there, but I could feel these presences around me and everything, and I would just lay and pray in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And this went on for months and months and months, and it didn't get better, it got worse and worse. And so finally one day I got all the kids up and I carried them and put them in one room, and I just laid there, and they just slept, praise God, slept through the whole thing, but just sat up saying over and over, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, you have to leave. And I heard this presence leave my house. It came out of the basement, came around the back, and went up across my front yard and everything. And this tormented me for just over 4 months, getting stronger and stronger. And it wasn't just at home, but I could go places, and there would be these things there and everything. Even if I would come in the parking lot in the church, and there would be things going on that normally would not go on. And it would be through people. You could just see these, none of y'all, but people that would just come through the parking lot, that that does not happen and everything. But it was just a tormenting thing, and it got to the point that I could not stand it, and I was just, you know, what is going on here? And all I could get going back to was that night, the inner healing thing. And so I called Pastor Vic, and I told him what was going on, all these things that were happening, all these presences I would feel and everything. And it would be why I would be asleep and wake up, and I could just feel it in there. And so he told me to come up here, and that the Lord had showed him that it was the spirit of fear and torment. And the Lord showed me that I had opened myself up to that night, and that was when all that had come in. And I praise God, I have slept like a lamb since then, and because I have renounced that, and he has no more hold on me through there. But that is a very dangerous thing that people get into, and especially if they're just fresh in and don't know anything, will get sucked right into that. And don't do it.
And you were born again and spirit filled at the time. Yes. That's right. That's not uncommon what Sharon is saying. Laura, you want to share a word? Did you have ministry something like that?
Oh, yeah. I know what you're talking about now. I went to a meeting, and was a guy in Atlanta came to town, and I gave him a check. He said, you know, there's people in here, so I wrote out a check, and he got my address off the check, I guess. And for months, every month I'd get a letter from him, and on the top of the letter it'd say, Dear Sister Lori. You know, it looked like it was personally written to me. And it said if I didn't give this money to him that one rainy night that something was going to happen to me. And I did it so stupid. I mean, it went on and on about a rainy night. Well, for a week it rained. And all the time on the way up, I was thinking, oh, something's going to happen to me because I didn't give that man no money, you know. And I told Pastor Vic about that, and I brought the letter, and I read it one Wednesday night. And it's just a scare tactic. It was a spirit of fear that came on me, and I had to let that thing go.
But this wasn't necessarily inner healing, but give us your testimony on the occasion that you were prayed for about something that was wrong on the inside of you, which indicates how powerful suggestion can be and how you can open yourself up to fear and what happens.
Okay. One night I was at a meeting and I had some female problems. I was cramping a lot, and someone called me up, and they started praying over me, and they said that they saw that my fallopian tube was blocked. And that just went all over me. I was thinking, I'll never be able to have kids and all this stuff. And I got ministered to, but nothing happened to me. I didn't get ministered to. They prayed for me, but nothing happened to me. But I had a spirit of fear on me, and I just sat there for about an hour. They kept praying over other people. You know, that night, I kept thinking, the tormenting spirit was on me, like, you'll never have kids, and there's something wrong with you. You're going to go to the doctor. You know, I didn't feel anything happen to me. And this person's probably right because they love the Lord and everything. You know, this is what I was thinking in my mind. But about two or three women in the church came up to me and said, just let that thing go. That wasn't the Lord. You know, that didn't witness to me. So you got to watch what people speak of you. If it's not God, you know what's on the inside of you. You know, when something's not God and it produces fear, it's not of God.
Amen.
And that thing did try to torment me, but, you know, it doesn't bother me anymore.
Thank you, Lord. There are a lot of those kinds of things going on, and that's what the authors are saying, that a lot of this kind of amateur psychology that's being practiced in the church in the name of the Lord Jesus brings reproach upon the cause of Christ and brings harm into the body because simply the power of suggestion is so strong that it can produce an opportunity for demonic activity to come in, and it can get pretty powerful. It can get pretty strong. And so you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. B, you need that relationship to be so alive and so intimate and so dominant in your life that you don't need other folks to get in touch with God for you, that you can do your own getting in touch with. And C, you need relationships within the body of Christ with people who have proven ministries, people who you know. And you don't run over here to see this new wave and over here to see this new wag and open yourself up for that kind of thing. And when some person wants to just pray over you and begin to minister to you in this abracadabra, you know, kind of mode, you want to be real sensitive to that. And if you... you're not under any obligation to let just any old person pray for you who says, hey, I'd like to pray for you. And there's certainly nothing wrong with your, say, somebody begins to minister to you and you feel something just unusual in your spirit, you don't like what you're sensing, stop it right there. Just stop it right there. And don't allow that to go on because, well, I wouldn't want to offend my brother. You know, I don't want to hurt him or anything, and he probably knows more about it than I do. Uh-uh. The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. And God will show you. And if you're in a dangerous situation, then you need to be, obviously we're concerned about one another's feelings, but we must be open to that warning. Otherwise, we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble and allow ourselves to be, you know, really destroyed, negatively influenced. I have heard some really marvelous testimonies from people who have gone through what they call inner healing, and I'm not sure whether some of these folks are just kind of on the edge of it and haven't experienced very much of it yet. In other words, sometimes you can, I told you last week that you can get an initial euphoria that's induced by the fact that you think you've got this ministry in the same way that people think they get saved and they're not really saved. And you can have that. Sometimes you meet people who are in that mode. Other folks, have really gotten a genuine counseling ministry or a deliverance ministry, and it's called inner healing. But and that's very genuine. But you must be careful about Jesus never ministered to anybody that way, and I don't see where the Apostle Paul ever ministered to anybody. Inner healing is not a biblical procedure. If anybody ever needed inner healing, the Apostle Paul did. But he said, I have learned to forget those things that are behind and to press forward. And if you want to be mature, then be like-minded. He didn't go to Peter and say, Peter, I want you to do me an inner healing number. I need some help here. Ron Boring. Yes. And I don't, the one thing I want to say, be sure I say that before we run out of time, I don't want to indicate that all of the ministry of all of these people is negative or not appropriate, because I know some of these folks and know their work to be very strong. I think I said this once before. But when folks drift off into this area, it's very suspect, and I just kind of hold that, kind of put that whole thing up on the back shelf. And wait to see. Jerry?
If Jesus was going to just come to us in a vision or speak to us or the Spirit of God, they all agree. And if you had a cancer as big as Texas, he wouldn't come to you and tell you you got cancer. He'd come tell you, by my stripes you're healed. Because the people that came to him bowed over and everything else, he never said, woman, you're bowed over. He said, you're healed, straighten up. So he's never going to come to you and tell you that you've got tuberculosis or something. Because the same, if he's going to say something to you, he'd say something to you that would heal you. Bow you down.
Mm-hmm.
And if Jesus came to me and told me I had cancer, then what hope would I have then?
Anything that produces fear is not of God. If it makes you afraid, then it is not God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. For 2 Timothy 2:7. All right, let's take one final thing, and I want to get this out of the way so we have the time next week. And it's on the subject of meditation, and specifically transcendental meditation. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But I do want to read you a portion of a quote from Robert Schuller, which indicates the degree of deception that has crept into the church. He says, a variety of approaches to meditation is employed by many different religions, as well as by various non-religious mind control systems. In all forms, TM, Zen Buddhism or yoga or meditation of Judeo-Christian tradition, the meditator endeavors to overcome the distractions of the conscious mind. Notice the language again. It is important to remember that meditation in any form is the harnessing by human means of God's divine laws. We are endowed with a great many powers and forces that we do not yet fully understand. That is true. The most effective mantras employ the M sound. You can get the feeling of it by repeating the words, I am, many times over. Transcendental meditation, or TM, is not a religion, nor is it necessarily anti-Christian. Now, that's not true. It's not a religion of its own, but it comes out of Eastern religion practices, and it is purely Hinduism, I mean, in its practice and in its form. And many of you, I don't know how popular it is today, but a number of years ago it was extremely popular. And many of you who work for large national companies would be introduced into the transcendental meditation, the TM kind of situation, as an aid to your employment kind of thing. They used to call it sensitivity training or T groups. And if you hear any of those kinds of terms, you investigate very carefully before you get involved in that. If you understand what's going on in Gwinnett County over these last 10 days, and understand the woman, Mrs. Ottaway, I believe it is, that on behalf of her child went to the local school, who had a series of tapes that they did this relaxation therapy in the classroom for the students. And she heard the tapes, and so it was pure transcendental meditation stuff. And she went to the teacher and got no response, and so she went to the media committee in the local elementary school, and they didn't give her any satisfaction, so she went this past week. She's been struggling against this since spring, and she went this past week to the school board, the whole district media committee, and their reaction was, no, there's nothing harmful. As a matter of fact, it's very beneficial. They use that to prepare the children's minds before they take tests and so on. It's an anti-stress kind of thing. And some of the arguments were, we can't go backwards, we must be progressive, and these are the kinds of things that they're describing. And so you must, those of you that still have your children in the government schools, you must be very careful. You must be alert. And I cannot overemphasize the fact that you must be vigilant as to what you must have an open communication with your children, and you must be vigilant as to what they are learning. If for whatever reason you decide to keep them in the government schools, you must redouble your efforts to be careful in that area. One of our women a couple of years ago brought me a ditto worksheet that her child had brought home from junior high school, and it had the signs of the zodiac. And they were to memorize all the signs of the zodiac and memorize the dates and so on, and they were doing astrological charts and all of that stuff. It was part of the course material. I happen to know the principal at that middle school, and I instructed her, the parent, I said, you go to the principal and register your complaints and register your feelings. She did, and that principal withdrew the material out of that class. But it was in that curriculum material for that particular course that the child was taking in junior high school. But if she had not caught that, the child would be picking all of that up, and she wouldn't know what's going on, and all the other children too. So we must be very careful, and please, please, please do not say, well, that's going on in Gwinnett County, but it's not going on here. I guarantee you it's going on here. I guarantee you it's going on here. Folks, you say, well, it's going on in New York, but it's not going on here. It's going on in Chicago, it's not going on here. It's going on in West Virginia, it's not going on here. But it is going on here. The reason we don't hear too much about it is most of our children are in Christian schools, and so we don't have that much contact with it. But those of you that are still in the government schools, be sober and be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. One final comment. One of the arguments they used up in Gwinnett County last week is that this that they're doing with the children is no more than the Lamaze business that they do, you know, with the babies. So that's, or the, you know, the expectant mothers, and that's exactly what you're describing. And it's like all of the other things that the devil, it puts his tentacles into our society. It's innocent, it's harmless. And so let's accept it. But Christians need to say, this far and no further, that is all. All right, next week, we're going to finish up our study next week, and the subject is this whole business that comes from the words of Jesus where he said, ye are gods. And the accusation by the authors that charismatic Christianity particularly has misunderstood the principle there. Unfortunately, he's misunderstood the principle. And next week's study, I think, will be very illuminating for you. And it is probably, in my judgment, it is the area where this book is the most dangerous. It is the area where he's missed the mark by the widest margin. And it is the area that has caused most people who have read the book, most genuine believers who have read the book, the most difficulty. So with just that much information, we'll take that next week, and you know, if the Lord permits us, we'll finish it up next week. At least that's my intention. Okay, let's everybody rise to their feet. Feels good to kind of stand up and stretch, doesn't it? You've been sitting there for an hour and 10 minutes, and I've been standing, so I'll sit down, and we'll have a closing prayer. Father, we thank you for preserving us these many years from things that we didn't even know were a problem. We thank you for delivering those who inadvertently slipped. And we thank you, Father, for sounding a clarion or trumpet call to the church to be careful of these pagan, heathen, and occultish practices that are seeking to once again ensnare and to deceive even the very elect of God. We trust you, Father, and we believe that our Savior is able to keep us from falling, and that he is able to keep that which is committed unto him. We are committed to you. Our families and our children are committed to you, and we roll the care of the keeping over on you and know full well that you'll be able to do it and to present us before our Father faultless in that great day. We praise you and thank you in advance for it, Jesus, and we pray in your sweet name. Amen.